studying about Luke, and I'm going to give you a real short version to bring us up to speed. We're actually in Luke 4, but Luke was one of these guys who was a follower of the Apostle Paul. We know that. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writes, "Only Luke is with me." He was with him clear till the end of Paul's life. He began following Paul probably at the church at Antioch in Syria sometime around the time frame of Acts 12, I'm guessing. He joined Paul on his second missionary journey in Acts 16, 10, 11, right in there. And then he was left at Philippi. In my mind, I think he was one of the main guys that really helped establish the church there at Philippi, the one to where the letter to the Philippians is written. On Paul's third missionary journey, at the conclusion of it, Luke again joins him there. You read that in about Acts 20, verses 4 through 8 in that portion. And Paul and a bunch of guys with him, seven that we know by name, plus Luke, plus Paul, plus I'm thinking maybe even Titus was in there. They went to Jerusalem. Paul got arrested in Jerusalem. And the quick version is he ended up a couple weeks later down in Caesarea where the governor was. And in Acts 24, Felix was the governor. And he'd heard Paul give his defense. And he was impressed with the Apostle Paul. And in Acts 24, 23, he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. The freedom, in other words, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And then you'll find in verse 27, he was there in that prison in Caesarea, about 75 miles from Rome, Jerusalem. He was there 2 years. And Schofield, in his notes, says the two silent years at Caesarea. But the Holy Ghost continues to work. And one of the guys that he worked in his life at this time was Luke. Luke wasn't arrested. Of those guys that came with him, Luke wasn't arrested. He hung around with the Apostle Paul. Well, he got arrested in Jerusalem, and that's where Luke was. And in that process of those 2 years, he got acquainted with those. Go to Luke 1. I'll read it to you. He got acquainted with those who from the beginning of the ministry of Christ were eyewitnesses. You'll find that in Luke 1, 2. Also, ministers of the word. And is that you, Izzy? Good to see you. No, thank you. So he wrote these things that are in Luke and continued on when he wrote Acts, given a chronology of about 60 years' time, maybe 62 years or so, from the birth of John the Baptist to the time when Paul was first held prisoner in Rome for 2 years at the end of Acts there. So in the meantime, he got to interview certain people, such as Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was no doubt still alive there and could relate, especially the things we read in Luke 1 and 2, because she was the one who told her feelings. She held these things in her heart, kept these things in her heart. Well, we've learned in our we've been studying about Luke for quite a while now. We've learned that Luke was impressed with sermons. He wrote of or some complete sermons, about 21 of them in total, in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts. You probably asked Mary, the mother of Jesus, did you ever get to hear him preach any of his sermons? Oh, yeah, you know. The first one that he preached, and that's in Nazareth here, you know. So this is the record we have of it in Luke 4. And the Lord told me to read from verse 18 this morning in Luke 4 through 30. So you know, this will give us a picture of what's taking place. And I'm going to start in verse 16 of Luke 4. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, Jesus, another name for him is the Word of God. So we find here the Word of God reading from the Word of God. What's he reading about? Himself. And it says there, it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's in the middle of verse 2 of Isaiah 61, and he quits. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister. The minister was the guy who kept the books there in the synagogues. And so he could put the book back. And Jesus sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why? Well, it tells us here. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness in the synagogue and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then they kind of got to doubting a little bit. They said, is this not Joseph's son? And so he knows what's in their hearts. And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up, that's Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. By the way, she was a Gentile woman. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now, we've read the whole story here, and we've found that this sermon, this reading that he did of the scriptures, had seven parts. And the fifth point was in Luke 4:18, that he came to set at liberty them that are bruised. And bruised means to break or wreck or break in pieces, to shatter, to smite through. and broken by calamity. So the whole point of this fifth part of his reading of this sermon was to emphasize the grace of God. Five is the number of grace. And Jesus was here was pointing out to them in his hometown church, synagogue, that the grace of God is manifested in Christ Jesus, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, which is what we're told of him in John 1:14. In John 1:17, we further read, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." If you look back a page in your Bible to Luke 2:40, you'll find this about Christ growing up in Nazareth. It says, "And the child grew," that's Jesus, "and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And so here in his hometown service in Nazareth in the synagogue this particular Sabbath day, they witnessed firsthand grace and truth being expounded unto them. And we even read here in Luke 4:22, "All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth." They knew they were gracious words. They had an impact on them. He had the power of the Holy Ghost behind those words. And so in other words, they witnessed firsthand not only the fact that the grace of God was upon him, but in him. And so in essence, Jesus was telling those here in this synagogue of Nazareth the facts of Titus 2:11. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you, but you know this one. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." We gave this sermon a title. It's not given a title in Scripture, but it becomes apparent that the title of this sermon, if you could give it a title, would be, "I am here, hear me now." Jesus, the I am, amen. I am here, hear me now. We better hear that in every sermon we hear, okay? So he declares there in Luke 4:18 that he came to set at liberty them that are bruised. One translation of this reads, "setting the shattered free." And again, only our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus could set the oppressed free and break the yoke of bondage of sin, which is exactly what he did upon the cross of Calvary. Now, we just talked a moment ago about grace, and that grace, there's a number for grace, it's the number five. Five times five, grace times grace, you all know, equals 25. It's not a math class, okay? So you don't have to know, remember your multiplication tables, but five times five, grace times grace, is 25. And the number 25 is the number associated with the forgiveness of sins. And there are 25 verses of Scripture where we find the word liberty. 25 verses. You know, this fifth point was to set at liberty them that are bruised. So there's 25 verses with the word liberty in it. And in total, the word liberty is used 27 times, meaning in a couple of verses it's found twice. Well, 27 is the number of the preaching of the gospel. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing here in Luke 4. He was preaching the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. It all equals out, don't it? It's amazing. Now, the Greek word for liberty that's used here in Luke 4:18 is APHESIS, A-P-H-E-S-I-S. It's number 859 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. You don't have to look it up because I already did. But if you want to look it up, that's the number, 859. And APHESIS translates into the following words in our King James Version. It translates to remission 9 times. It translates to forgiveness 6 times. It translates to deliverance 1 time. That's here in Luke 4:18. And liberty 1 time, also here in Luke 4:18. So the total number of times that we find this word liberty translated is 17 times in the New Testament. 17 is the number which means victory in Christ Jesus. So another way of saying this in Luke 4:18 is that Jesus came to preach victory in Christ Jesus to the captives and victory in Christ Jesus to them that are bruised. In other words, Jesus came to set at liberty through the victory in Christ Jesus all whose lives are broken in pieces, shattered by sin, and crushed. Romans 5:12. It says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Thus, through Adam's transgression, all of mankind has been wrecked, broken in pieces, and shattered. But the good news is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came into the world not only to deliver us from the bondage of sin, but to remedy the damage that sin has done, and to set the shattered free. Praise the Lord for his so great salvation. And there is no way we can thank him for his so great salvation. You can try, and he appreciates that. And I hope we all here appreciate our Savior, our Lord and Savior, our soon coming bridegroom. Luke 4:19 is the 6th point of Jesus' sermon. It's a standalone verse. He's reading from Isaiah 61:2, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Christ Jesus came to earth to fulfill all the prophetic Old Testament promises, which he did. This was the time, and it still is the time, to remember that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15. And then in Romans 15:8, Paul writes, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Well, Israel, they should have known who he was because they had been taught all the Old Testament prophetic promises. By the time of Jesus reading this verse from Isaiah 61:2 in the synagogue of Nazareth, he had already become famous. We find this in Luke 4:14, and that was in the verse we read earlier, but it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." He was famous, okay? Israel should have known who he was, especially those of Nazareth, where he grew up. But unbelief kept their eyes blind as to who he was. Remember last week we talked a little bit about eyes of faith? They had blind eyes there. Jesus here in Luke 4:19, he preached the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, it was their accepted time to receive him as Messiah. And he went about presenting himself with his own valid credentials, which were miracles and signs and wonders. But in the end, he was despised and rejected of men, as Isaiah 53:3 tells us. But that didn't stop him, because nevertheless, Christ Jesus came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, as Luke 4:19 tells us. Now, this you won't find in Luke 4, but just listen here for a moment, because it's in Isaiah 61:2, if you want to look at it. Jesus, he's the master teacher. We talked about that in our lessons. He quit reading in the middle of Isaiah 61:2, and he closed the book. And, of course, he gave it back to the minister, and he put it away. But the last half of Isaiah 61:2, which Jesus didn't read, it says this: "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." The reason Jesus quit reading here was because the first advent of his coming opened the day of grace, the acceptable year of Jehovah, but does not fulfill the day of vengeance, which will be fulfilled at a future time. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. This would be after his second coming. So it still hasn't been fulfilled, the day of vengeance. Several scriptures point this out, and we'll read a couple portions. One will be in 2 Thessalonians, and you can study these further out on your own. And as we read all this, remember, this was not part of Jesus' sermon that day, okay? This would have been way over their head. They didn't even accept him as Jesus, the Savior. 2 Thessalonians 1:6 says this: "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." And then go turn over to 2 Peter 3. Peter, you know, he learned some things, and he really learned them after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. In 2 Peter 3:1, we'll start there. And again, spend some time studying this on your own, but I'll read a few verses. 2 Peter 3:1. "This second epistle," Peter writes, "beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standeth out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, and that all should come to repentance. Brother Hawkins wrote a study book on Luke, and you can get it on your books on the website under study books. And he points out that there was a seventh obscure point to Jesus' scripture reading there in Luke 4 in his hometown synagogue of Nazareth. And that obscure point is found in the first part of Luke 4:20, where he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. Now, the seventh part of his sermon, if you will, was that he closed the book of Isaiah and sat down. And this seventh point is symbolic. Seven shows divine spiritual perfection or spiritual completion. And we could spend a month or more going over all the number sevens in Scripture. You might recall that Revelation is full of sevens. There's 54 of them in total in Revelation. There's 54 sevens also found in Genesis. There are 7 days in a week. That completes a week. There are seven notes in a musical scale. That completes a musical scale. There are seven colors in a complete rainbow. And the list of sevens that points to spiritual perfection of God will really take us the ages to come to fully appreciate. So when Jesus sat down after reading these verses, it signified a time of completion and rest. The seventh day is the Sabbath day. It's called the Sabbath day of rest. It's holy unto the Lord, according to Exodus 31:15. Exodus 31:17 tells us this: For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. That's taken from Genesis 2:2, where it says, On the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, Genesis 2:3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The first part of Psalms 37:7 says this: Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I hope we're all doing that. And the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, is doing a work in our lives to bring us to that point of spiritual perfection. We better be resting in the Lord, huh? So the whole point of Jesus reading this particular portion of Scripture from Isaiah 61:1-2 was to highlight these 7 points about his ministry to mankind. Again, we gave the sermon a title: I Am Here, Hear Me Now. Two different hears, one's H-E-R-E and one's H-E-A-R. Except for his mother, no one there at this Nazareth synagogue service realized that he was the great I Am. There's a lot of I Ams in the scripture. And he was the great I Am of Bible fame, and he was right there in their midst. And he was sitting down, and they were looking at him, and they were marveling at his gracious words, but they didn't realize he was the I Am. And we read earlier some scriptures from the Old Testament, and he read it like he was there when that happened, because he was there when it happened, right? Okay, so he had just read a little scripture concerning himself from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. His sermon, again, really said, I am here. Hear me now. This was the same I am, Jesus, who appeared unto Abraham before he was called Abraham, back when he was called Abram, in Genesis 15, 1. And he said to him there, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This same pre-incarnate Christ, the great I am, he appeared unto Isaac in Genesis 26, 24, and stated, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And then Isaac's son, Jacob, he saw the Lord in a dream in Genesis 28. And this very same I am told him in Genesis 28, 13, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 28, 15, and behold, I am with thee. Isn't he with us too? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the great I am. The great I am living in my heart, living in your hearts, if you accept him as your Savior. Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You all familiar with Moses? And in Exodus 3, we read the story of the call of Moses by the same great I am, who appeared unto Moses out of a burning bush. And study Exodus 3 on your own, and you'll find pre-incarnate Christ Jesus telling Moses in Exodus 3, 6, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It's me. I am. Exodus 3, 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Exodus 3, 14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am, capitalized, I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am, capitalized, hath sent me unto you. This was the same I am that announced to Gideon in Judges 6:10, I am the Lord your God. There's a bunch more. You get the idea, right? So now, you can follow me on these if you want. We're going to Revelation, the first chapter. There are eight I am verses in Revelation that further describe our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says in Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay? And in Revelation 1:11, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then in Revelation 1:17, the second part, It says, John is writing, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And then in Revelation 1:18, the fourth time we read about Jesus being the great I am, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And then go to Revelation 2:23. There in the last part of that verse, this was perhaps one of the most important statements written to the church in Thyatira in Revelation 2:23. And he says, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. He's quoting from Jeremiah 17:10. Our sixth verse in Revelation is found in Revelation 21, verse 6. The sixth verse where he says he's, I am. It says in Revelation 21:6, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Revelation 22:13, it's the seventh one. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And the eighth one is in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. We ran out of time.